Once again, it's a privilege for me to be in your midst. I was praising God ever since I came here, especially with many young people in your assembly, and that is something to be thankful for. I see old people, forgive me, you're not that old, young at heart, but I also see young people and middle-aged people. This is what a church should be, you know. I'm so impressed. Praise be to God. And I want to commend the leadership for doing all that good thing. I don't know what all good things you are doing. Whatever you are doing, keep doing. And God bless you. Today I'm going to talk about an Old Testament character. Whenever I study the Old Testament characters and stories, I am reminded of Romans chapter 15 verse 4, where it says that the Old Testament stories or the characters are written for our learning, that we, through perseverance and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So by learning about any person or an incident of the Old Testament, we are learning something. What are we learning? Their perseverance and the comfort that received from the scriptures. And when we relate those incidences in our life, we have hope. So it is hopeful to study Old Testament. The another scripture that comes to my mind is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where it says, these are examples for our admonition. So we are getting hope through their experiences and the circumstances that went through and that they overcame. Secondly, these are examples. Not everyone were so good in the Old Testament. So when we go through similar experiences, at the end of the day, we have a lesson has to be learned. Many times when I teach Bible, I tell people, Bible is an excellent book to study. There are a lot of information. We are so blessed that we are able to get a history of the world, how the world began. And what is the future holds for the world? You know, no other book in the world can give you that information. From the beginning, what it was, when nothing was there, from ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created. But then God has a plan for an eternal world to come, where you and I will be reigning with Christ. If you study the eschatology, it will be very thrilling for you to know that the ordinary people, like fishermen of Galilee, were given charge to become rulers of the 12 tribes. What did they do? Nothing, just followed the Lord. So we are believing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the millennium time, as we can see in the scripture, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. That is a message in itself. I'm not going there. But the example is to follow, is there. So the examples, whether it is good or bad, we have to learn. So first thing is, information that we get from the Bible should lead us to application. Okay, you have all this information in the Bible. Okay, very good. But unless you apply this information in your life, what good is it? It'll be just like a novel. Okay, it was good reading. Thank you very much. No, apply it. And when you apply it, it transforms your life. So information leads to application. Application leads to transformation. What does the Lord expect of us? A transformed life in the light of the scriptures that will glorify God. That we may not make the same mistakes that others have made. At the same time, we will follow the good examples of those who have gone before. We have examples that we can learn from the Old Testament. So let us see what we can learn from one important person, especially in the history of Israel, that we can learn from. The person is none other than King Saul. The heading for my message, I've given it, Saul, the anointed but rejected king. No doubt, it was God's appointment and the anointing that was there on King Saul. There's no doubt about it. It is handpicked by God. But he was rejected by the same God. What happened? Natural question to ask is, what happened, Saul? What happened to Saul? After so many years back, can we learn something from the life of Saul? That is what we are planning to do today. Starting off, let's look at the positives first. Saul had many admirable things that we could speak of. He was, when you read 1 Samuel chapter 9, let's read that. 1 Samuel chapter 9 as an introductory passage. We'll read maybe the few verses from chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherah, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, for his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. That's the introduction that we are getting about thing. A man from a good family. A man of good reputation. A well-known family in that area. And he was very handsome, very tall. When he stands among people, people look at, who's that young man? They will ask you. You know, that was a kind of Saul he was, man he was. He was tall, he was attractive. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin, situated in the border between the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdom. If you look at that map during the times of when they divided the kingdoms, you will learn that Benjamin is strategically placed because they can go to north easily, they can come to south. So it's like a in between. And that was a position of importance. And he was capable of military achievements. We see in the early victories that Saul had. He defeated many times Philistines. He also defeated the Ammonites and the Amalekites. All these are mentioned in chapter 11 and chapter 14 of Samuel. He was God's choice to be the first king of Israel. God's choice. See, there were other people there. Of course there were other men who God could have picked. But he picked him. You know the whole story, how he was picked and all that stuff. But it was God's choice. To be God's choice, that God might have found something good in him. Otherwise, God wouldn't do that thing, no? He must have found something good in Saul to do that. And another thing is that he had a humble beginning. When he was told that you're going to be the king of Israel, he was not so proud. His words, he said that, who am I? And who is my tribe, my family? I am from Benjamin. Benjamin is not a number-wise, they are one of the small tribes. So who am I? Why are you picking me? You should have picked some other tribe, you know. But he is humble beginning, in the beginning. Another thing that we read about him is the Spirit of God came upon Saul. In those days, the Spirit of God came upon many people, God's leaders. During the time of judges we see, prophets we see, kings later on we see. But coming of the Spirit upon a person, of course not permanently, it was temporary, we know. That means that God's favor was with that person. God's anointing was that person. No? That means something. And we also know that he was able to prophesy with the other prophets of Samuel when he was with them. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. God changed his heart. And when we actually finished 1 Samuel in our church in Manali, and I said, God changed his heart. A changed heart. In other words, in the modern context, we can say a born-again person. A repentant sinner. That is the kind of understanding we get about Saul. God changed his heart. We read in chapter 10, verse 9. He was anointed by God to be the king of Israel in Mizpah and Gilgal. Two times, anointing. Then the natural question is, Saul, the first king of Israel, his credentials are so good. What went wrong with Saul? What happened to Saul should not happen to us. Whatever happened to Saul as good should be, we can take as an example. But if there is anything, we know the ending of Saul was not so good. So we're going to see a healthy, strong personality, the first king of Israel. What happened to him? We may also have many admirable qualities. I was just thinking like that. And our beginnings are like this. Healthy, strong, six packs. All those young people are working on your six packs. Pretty, very handsome, smart, you know, pleasing personality, educated, rich, popular, influential, good family background, good connections, proud heritage, and good networks with the people in the community, godly children if your parents, or godly spouse, good church background, correct doctrinal approach to the scriptures, prayerful life, great hospitality, and caring, the list goes on, which we will be proud of. These are our strong points, just like Saul. Sometimes that doesn't guarantee. That doesn't mean that you can have the promises of God carried through to your generations down the line. Automatically doesn't come. Something went wrong. That's what you're going to see, and hopefully we'll be able to finish in about half an hour. Okay, what were the reasons for Saul's downfall? Number one, I would say, Saul had a rebellious and stubborn nature. How do I say that? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. It says, verse 22 onwards we'll read, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity as idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You know the context in which Samuel is speaking to Saul. He was asked to destroy the Amalekites, or in other words, annihilate them. There should not be the name of Amalekites heard among you. All men and women, the kings, animals, cattle, everything included. That was the order of God. But what did he do? He started thinking. He became rebellious against God's word. And he was stubborn to obey God. And then Samuel, I believe by the Spirit of God, understand what was going through his heart. And he says that, you know, your disobedience of the word, I'm going to break it into two parts. One is disobedience. The other one is rebellion. Or rebellion and stubbornness. Rebellion and stubbornness. Disobedience is considered as a rebellion. Here, gives an explanation. Disobedience that you think actually it is a rebellion. And the disobedience that is shown to the word of God is also equal to witchcraft. Samuel, Saul would say, "Where did I rebel? Where did I do witchcraft?" But in the counting of God, it is equivalent to witchcraft and idolatry. Samuel said, "I didn't do any idolatry. I'm a believer. I don't go after the idols of the Canaan people." Yeah. But I am equating your rebellion, your disobedience or rebellion, as witchcraft. And I am also considering your stubbornness equivalent to idolatry. Sometimes I look at, when I was leading this project, I was thinking, do I have stubbornness and rebellion in my life? Of course it has. Recently I was going through an experience. I was sharing with my wife. It is like this, you know, we had a church person who came to us and asked us to go and pray in his house. Okay? So I went there gladly. When I was praying, there was a man who, a young boy actually, a teenager. When I was praying, he was making noise. He was laughing and talking, and it was basically a nuisance while I'm praying. Because I'm a guest in their house, and I'm there on invitation to pray, and doing that. I ignored it first time. Maybe, you know, he's not a born-again person. I ignored it first time. Second day, the closing time, they asked me to pray again. So I'm praying, close their eyes, everybody's there and praying. Meantime, he already started talking and laughing and all that. It was even above my volume. I'm usually a person who talks loudly, and it is above that. I got really annoyed. And after that, I said that, you know, you better keep him not to do that again. I kind of admonished the parents and then came home. After some time, there was an occasion they want me to come and pray again. I told my wife in the morning, I'm not going there. I don't want to be insulted. It is not me they are insulting. They are insulting my God when I'm praying. They are not even honoring God by doing this. I'm not going there. I was so stubborn. I said, I'm not going, period. Lunchtime, this boy's grandmother and the mother came to our house and said, please, sir, come. I explained to them, see, the reason why I'm saying I'm not coming is because you insult me and my God and your God. Some of them are believers, some of them are not believers. They said, sorry, please come. The Spirit of God was telling me, you have to go now. Don't be stuck with your stubbornness. You have to go. Otherwise, they will be heartbroken. And they will tell other people. Your testimony will be spoiled. And your relationship with them will be gone. The church relationship will be gone. You are not doing anything good by your stubbornness. Just let it go. Forgive them. Just forgive their ignorance and move on with your life. I went there. I said, I'll come. And then when I prayed, I saw this boy standing there very quietly. Same boy. So, stubbornness and rebellion does not lead you anywhere. And that morning I was studying about Rehoboam, who had an opportunity. We had a youth Zoom meeting, and I was really studying about Rehoboam at that time. And the Spirit of God was strongly telling Shaji, this is what you learned this morning. Rehoboam had an opportunity to please the people by reducing the taxes. The people were demanding it, and the counselors, the older counselors told Rehoboam, Rehoboam, you do that because your Solomon has been taxing the people so much, building all his palaces for his wives from heathen wives, all these palaces. He wasted all the money, as a matter of fact, from a political point of view. You should have just cut the taxes, let the police have a little break, you know. But he was not willing to listen to this. He said, no. If you think my father's taxes are high, I'm going to double it. You know, my thumb is equal to his, thigh, something like that, he said. That was stubbornness, man. You should have just listened to older counsel. You should have just let go. You would have continued and your children would have become the kings down the line. Guess what happened? The nation was divided. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and it never came together again. You know, that could happen. Rebellion and stubbornness. Disobedience to God, God's word, does not lead anywhere. So we have to ask this question, do I have rebellious and stubborn nature like Saul? It sometimes think if we are having such attitude, we need to repent. We need to repent of that. And that day I repented. I told my wife, you know, I am not being a good example. And she was telling me from the morning, don't be like that. And people, these are new believers. They don't know. They are not your level. Just forgive in the name of the Lord. But I was I was very strong. But then God's word can change our hearts in dealing with such thing. The second thing with Saul was that he would not share his power and popularity. You know, God would sometimes place us in places of power and popularity. And when there is a time when we have to share it with others and move on. Why was Saul so upset about David? What did he do? He was so against David. We know that right from the beginning. What did David do to deserve that? Have you thought like that? What did David do? He played harp for him when he was possessed by evil spirit. Is it something wrong? A man is sick and going and helping him. He killed the Philistine giant who was challenging the whole nation and said that if you guys would defeat me, we all will be your slaves. But if we defeat you, you will be our slaves. And this is like a life and death situation. This is like a nation is challenged as a whole. And then there was only one boy, David. He was bold enough to go in the name of the Lord and kill him and then come back victoriously. And for some time there was peace. They did not come for some time. They just went back. Is it something wrong? No. He fought the Saul's army to defeat the enemies and have victory to his people many times. Even after killing Goliath, he was basically the chief who would go and fight. He married his daughter, Michal, on his request, actually. David did not go and say, I want to marry your daughter. No. Saul proposed it. with the intention of trapping him down the line, using him to his advantage and down the line trap him. That was the intention. But he yielded to that. He agreed to that. Is it something wrong? No. He acted kindly with Jonathan, his son. David was good buddies, friends. You know, the friendship, whenever we talk about friendship, the best example of friendship we see is in Jonathan and David. In spite of he could be being the king, he could have become the king. Jonathan says, I will be second. You be the king. When you become king, I'll be second. I'm willing to sacrifice. You are better. You are better than me to be the king of Israel. And that relationship, is it anything wrong with that? He even spared Saul's life. 2 times at least. He had excellent opportunity to finish Saul. And the people who were with him, David was saying that, do it. God has given you this in your hands. That's what they're saying. It's not that, accidental or anything. Do it now. But David said, no, I can't do it. First of all, he's my father-in-law. Secondly, he's the anointed of the Lord. The word he uses, anointed. I will not raise my hand against the anointed. Something that we all believers have to remember is God has placed people in places of authority here. Even in the church. Remember that. God has placed leadership in the assembly with a purpose. And everybody cannot be a leader. Everybody cannot do what God intends to do in an assembly. So honor that. You should not raise your hand against the anointed. It may not be physically, but even emotionally and mentally. You yield to the leadership. That's a blessing. I've seen many people who rebelled and went. Have they all ended up in problems, of some sort. But if you yielded to the wisdom and the counsel of your spiritual leaders, there is a greater blessing waiting for you. And that is what David did. Is there something wrong with that? No. In word and deed, David respected Saul, even after the death of Saul. You know the incidences, right? The news of death of Saul comes to David. And they were thinking that he'll be overjoyed by the news, but he was really saddened and shocked. And the person who brought the news, he says that I killed him. It is through my hand, and he kills him. And then later on also, his son, Ishbosheth, become the king. He was not after Ishbosheth to destroy him. When somebody comes with the news that Ishbosheth is killed by some of the Benjaminites, he kills them. In other words, he was always loyal to Saul, and did everything for his reputation. But the answer is, Saul was a jealous man. He was jealous of David for his popularity and his ability, and also God's favor upon him. He knew that the favor that he had in the beginning with God has been shifted to David, and that made him jealous. The insecurity, he knew, but he also was... He knew that if David is so popular, Jonathan would never become the king. And that was some kind of thought that was bothering him all through these years. He tells Jonathan straight away, don't you want to become the king? If David is so popular, you'll never sit on this throne. He's very blunt about it. And that's what happened. Thirdly, he failed to wait for Samuel at Gilgal and made several excuses. 1 Samuel chapter 13. When we read from 8 to 12, let's turn to that. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that they comest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together in Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines would come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt sacrifice. Instead of admitting his mistake, he acted as if it was nothing and justified it. When something serious, something that is very important, we do something wrong. And we try to belittle it. It's nothing. You know, that's the attitude Saul is saying. Don't worry about it. It's nothing, you know. Samuel is asking, what have you done? As far as Samuel is concerned, it is something important. But for Saul, it is nothing. And he is giving excuses for what he did wrong. He was actually usurping the priest's office by doing that. What are the excuses he gives? People scattered from me. People are going away from me. Samuel didn't come on time. Second excuse. Philistines were gathering together at Michmash. Third excuse. Fourth one. It's very interesting. I have not made supplication to the Lord. I didn't pray before going into battle. Therefore, in other words, that's my version of the thing. I didn't make the supplication. In other words, I wanted to pray, but you didn't come, and so I prayed. What is wrong in prayer? That's his excuse. Sometimes we also tend to have this thing. When the word of God clearly says, this is wrong, we think it is nothing, just like Saul is doing, and then give excuses or try to justify our actions to fit our pleasure, to fit our particular desire, and that is what happens. The question today is, are we in the habit of making excuses for our failures and mistakes? With God, he likes when you come clean and say, Lord, I'm really sorry. If Saul had made that admission at that time, I'm sorry, Samuel. I'm really sorry. I should not have done it. None of these four excuses I gave is valid before God, because I blew it. But that doesn't come. He says it's nothing, number one. Secondly, he gives excuses. This can happen in our life also. Many things with clearly God's word, clearly it tells, and we know it to be true. Our inner conscience says this is the right thing and that is the wrong thing. But still we do it and we say it's nothing and we justify it, move on. And the end is, the word says that, I have rejected you. I have rejected you. God's word is to be taken seriously. It is not to be considered lightly. It is not to be rejected, nor is it to be excused out. You know, we cannot just say, I'll give 100 reasons and then I'll get out of it. No. All mouths shall be shut before the Lord when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we have to give an account of our life before the Lord. Nobody is going to come to our help. There is no intercessor that would plead on behalf of Saul here. The only person that could have done is Samuel. But it is Samuel who is offended by your action now. The fourth reason. He shed the innocent blood of Ahitub and the 85 priests who were with him. You know the story. David was running away from Saul. He came to Ahitub the priest. And he asked, is there any food? No food. The only food that is available is these 12 loaves of bread that is placed in the tabernacle. In those days, there's no temple. Remember that. If you often say temple, there's no temple at that time. In the tabernacle. And he says, that is the only thing I have. But if you're really hungry, maybe I can give it to you. It should be given to priests. But in these circumstances, I'm willing to give it to you. And he gives that. And he says, is there any weapon? He says, we have nothing. It's a tabernacle. We don't keep weapons here. The only thing is the one that you got from Goliath. It is there on the wall. You want it? Takes it. Ahitub did all that, not because of any particular favoritism towards David. It is actually for the loyalty and respect for Saul. Because he's Saul's son-in-law. And the one who is liked by Saul, who is supposed to be the hero of the nation. That is his argument, and he says that publicly when Saul confronts him down the line. But none of these arguments was valid before Saul. Saul says, kill them all. Nobody was willing to kill them. But he tells a heathen person, his name is Doeg. Doeg. D-O-E-G. He kills the priests and the 85 other priests with him. And David and Saul is not innocent of that. How could you raise your hands against anointed of the people when they have made the case clean before you that they have not done any favor to David? They are not going to be fighting against you and raising David as your king. And that was not at all the intention. They were actually did out of good conscience, out of loyalty for Saul. But still, they were killed by a heathen, that too. That is a big mistake Saul have done. Sometimes, in the heat of the argument, to win the argument and to win the situation, we might do something which is really, really grave before the Lord. The innocent blood should not be shed. We should always stand to protect the innocent. We should always stand for the disadvantage here. You know, just because he is the king, he is not someone, he is not God to do that. He should look at the justice and the righteousness that is there in the law. And he forgot all that in anger. In rage he did all that. You know, when we are so angry, we might do something which is displeasing before God. That's what happened to Saul. The fifth one, Saul neglected the needs of his own men and swore a foolish oath that almost cost his life, or the son's life, Jonathan. You know the thing, Jonathan was so excited to go and fight the Philistines, he goes, and while that is happening, Saul's army was also fighting on one side. We read all that in chapter 14. Because of time, I'm not going to read all that. You know the story. And then he makes an oath. We are going to go after the Philistines. We're going to finish them off. And nobody is going to eat. The army is already tired. They've been fighting all day. You know, they need rest. But he did not consider them. He just made some, you know, irrational exuberance. Just like in the days of the bubble burst. That's the word. There's a lot of exuberance, but it's irrational. Guess what? Solomon's life was always in danger. He said, Jonathan, you will die. That is the pronouncement of the king and also the father. But by the grace of God, Jonathan's life was saved. But whatever Saul said that day turned against him. Be careful what we say. Let God do anything to me if I don't, Jonathan, if I don't kill you. That's what he's saying. Solomon's life was saved. Jonathan's life was saved, but God did something to Saul. That's what we're going to see. Down the line, he goes and he had nobody at the end. No Samuel, no prophet, no seer. And finally, he goes after a witchcraft, necromancy, which he himself had banned in his country. In chapter 28, we read that, the spirit of medium. Because he had nuts, he was not willing to listen to what the plan of God was. He already knows the battle is lost. He has no favor from God. But still he wanted to have a plan B. So sometimes, you know, we always have a plan B in our life. I tell people, you know, when you go to pray, you go with the only plan A. What if God doesn't answer your prayer? Will you go to the nearby temple? Will you do some necromancy? Will you do some witchcraft? Or will you do bribing? If you go the straight way and say, I'm going to do it this way, and if it doesn't work, I'm going to go the illegal way of getting my things achieved, we should not go. We should not go the plan B. We should go the plan A only. Plan A is that telling Lord, I'm completely dependent on you for this particular need I have. This particular situation I am in, you alone can save, and I want you only to deal with the situation. And if he had, Saul actually had done that, probably the situation would have been different. But he went with he already had a plan B in his mind. If God doesn't answer, I'm going to go to plan B. And he does that. And he gets the message, but ultimately he dies. He and his three sons dies in the mountains of Gilboa. If there is any message that we can learn from the hills of Gilboa is this. Be careful. Be careful. Saul, you may be the anointed of the Lord. You may be the most handsome man in all of Israel. You may be the most influential person that God used one time for the rescue of God's people. But if you take God's word lightly, if you think it is nothing and start giving excuses and try to overthrow God's plan and to become envious of other people and you become so insecure, you be careful. Be careful what you say, it may come turn against you. That is the message that we hear from the hills of Gilboa, where the great man, Saul, and his three sons died in a battle. If God did not answer, we should just cling on to him. Devil is not our plan B. Basically, he took devil's advice. If God doesn't answer, I'm going to go the other way. We have no other plan. We only, God alone, just like our brother was saying this morning, all amounts to God. It's all about him. We don't have another one that we can depend upon, that we can rely on. That is the message that we learn from Saul. God has blessed us in many ways. These blessings are for his glory and his glory only. God will be with us just like he was with us in the beginning. As long as we obey him, we walk with him, we are not rebellious and stubborn like he was. And when you compare this thing with David, he always honored the place of position. Why didn't he kill Saul? To speed up the process of becoming the man onto the throne? He didn't want to speed up. He was willing to wait, and he was willing to take the life of Saul because he didn't want that big charge against him. But what did Saul do? He killed 85 plus 1 priests for no reason, for no fault of theirs. And that is something, a lesson for us to live. I'm going to close here. My time is up. Dear brothers and sisters, the blessings that God has given us, it's to be enjoyed, it's to be used. It is to be used in a manner that will continue to bring glory to him. And people will be able to look at our life and look at this man or look at this woman. God was with him all through. And I could not find any fault in his dealings with God or with people. That should be our testimony. You know, Jonathan could have become the next king, really. Jonathan is a good man, from what we understand. He was not a greedy person. He was unselfish. He could have probably become the good king. He was a good warrior too. There was everything that was open for Jonathan to become the king. If Saul had been faithful to God. But he blew it all. Sometimes there are opportunities waiting for us. God wants to use us and our families for his glory. But he cannot do it. Because we are rebellious and stubborn and disobedient before God. May God bless us with these thoughts. Shall we pray? Our God, our Heavenly Father, we come to the throne of grace even this morning. Lord, you are alone is the sovereign God who sees the end from the beginning. We know that you have a plan not to hurt us but to bless us, to prosper us. And you have chosen us and you have anointed us. You have handpicked us, you have called us by your name. Many times, Lord, we want to walk with you, but we sometimes go astray. We become rebellious, disobedient, which is idolatry and witchcraft in your sight. We try to give excuses for mistakes that we make. Instead of coming in repentance and humility towards you, Lord, we try to justify it. Lord, our families, our testimony is important. After some time when we are gone, what kind of legacy are we going to keep it on this world? That we fearfully remember that from the life of Saul. The lessons from the mountains of Gilboa. It's a constant reminder to us to take God's word seriously. What is important to God is important to us. And what God honors is honorable to us also. Thank you for your word. These are examples. These are for our hope, for our admonition, and for our blessing. Bless us together as we live for you in this world. Thank you for the assembly. Thank you for the beautiful time that we had in this chapel here. We commend all the believers into their hands. and as they are partnering with us in the work of the Lord in Himachal. In the most precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.